Now, you guys know we happen to be in the book of John, right? What chapter are we in? So normally, you would say we're going to John chapter? No, not 9. You know I'm slower than that. Except on special occasions when I have something different to show you. So here's what happened. Last week we're talking to our daughter in Germany, and who will be here, by the way, this coming Saturday. And you will get to meet the most cutest grandson in the whole wide world. And I know that's turned into a battleground for many of you, but, you know. So she tells us, oh, we've got this Thursday off, so we won't be here. I said, oh, you guys, and she goes, yeah, we have a big holiday. And I go, well, what holiday do you have? And she goes, oh, it's Pentecost. We have Pentecost, the day off for Pentecost. And I go, what? Germans are taking a Jewish holiday off? Boy, oh boy, I told her, so things have sure changed, haven't they, you know? And she goes, no, no, Dad, it's a Christian holiday. This is a big deal over here. The church is doing a big special thing and all that. So, you know, she was saying, Dad, this is something that we really should, you know, make a big deal out of it also. And even though it is, they are celebrating as a Christian holiday, it has its roots in a Jewish feast. So then I get a phone call from Christian Kleinlow, our church that we planted 10 years ago in Heidelberg. Is that hard to believe, you guys? 10 years ago we planted that church. So Christian asked if Mari and I would do a little video to the church and, you know, for their 10-year anniversary. And he goes, I know this is not a good weekend because of Pentecost and everything. And I go, so you're making a big deal out of Pentecost too? And he goes, yeah, oh, well, yeah. I mean, don't you? I said, yes, I do. Yes, yes, we do. Of course we do. Of course. Absolutely, you know. So I realized, okay, I do a little bit of investigating, and I found out that, you know, it is the state churches in, you know, Germany, Europe. We'll just say Europe. Europe is Germany and Europe combination, okay. We're in trouble this morning already. Yeah. So the Orthodox Church really is the Roman Catholic Church that is, you know, the Orthodox Church of much of Europe. So then I checked it out and said, well, let's go see what's going on here. So yes, the Catholic Church does set this Sunday aside as Pentecost Sunday. How many of you grew up in the Catholic Church and you remember this from your early days? Okay, cool. There you go. All right. So, you know, they make a big deal out of it. Such a big deal that I went and looked it up, you know, trying to figure it out. And they actually have 9 days of prayer leading up to Pentecost Sunday that they call the Novena to the Holy Ghost. I quote, between Ascension Thursday, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, and Pentecost Sunday, the apostles and the Blessed Virgin Mary spent 9 days in prayer waiting for the fulfillment of Christ's promise to send his Spirit. This was the origin of the novena, or 9-day prayer, that became one of the most popular forms of Christian intercessory prayer. So I'm looking at this going, hey, you know, it's a special day on the Jewish calendar. By the way, one of the main of the three feast days where all Jewish men were required to come to Jerusalem. This is one of the biggies. And, you know, it was important. It was very special to the early church. The Germans make a big deal out of it. The Catholics make a big deal out of it. So I'm going to make a big deal out of it, okay? We're not going to let this kind of get by. And so today is officially Pentecost Sunday, if you look on your calendars. So then, in order for us, and it's kind of funny because I sent a message down to Calvary Chapel Santee this morning to Pastor Gary down there, and I said, hey, enjoy Pentecost Sunday. He sends me one back saying, dude, I totally forgot. Thanks for the reminder. See, so here we are. I mean, we've forgotten this day. So what exactly is Pentecost? We're going to set John off to the side today, just for one Sunday. We'll come back to it next Sunday. For those of you that may be visiting us, we study the Bible verse by verse, you know, chapter by chapter. But today we're going to talk about Pentecost. So what is it? So before we talk about Pentecost, we need to talk about Passover, real quickly. So turn into the Old Testament book of the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. So it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, okay? So this would be in the first five books, which we call the books of Moses. And that's where we will start off, okay? Leviticus chapter 23. I'm trying to turn there too without all my stuff flying out of here. Leviticus 23. So we're going to do a little bit of hopping around today, so you better, you know, kind of get your fingers ready to do a little bit of walking, okay? So Leviticus chapter 23. So just a quick synopsis of Passover real quickly. Verse 1, chapter 23, the book of Leviticus, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Convocation meaning a holy set-apart time. First of all, the Shabbat, Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Next, Passover. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, it is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You should do no customary work on it. Take a complete day off. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. The Feast of First Fruits, verse 9. When the Lord spoke then, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, which I will give to you, and reap its harvests, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave it," so literally waves it up above his head, "the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. When shall they do that? On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So this is still connected to the Passover. Okay? So that first Sabbath day after the Sabbath of the Passover. "And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. Its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin," however much that is. I can get into that later. That's not our point. "You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations in all your dwellings." So there we have the quick kind of a synopsis. So verse 5 tells us something right there. Verse 5 tells us the Passover is supposed to be celebrated on the 14th day of the first month at twilight. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, quickly put your bookmark there. We'll come back to this in just a moment. So if you have a bookmark, put it there. And then turn to your left to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. So Exodus 12, let's see something here. So that is the, if you will, the reminder of the Passover, when it is supposed to be done. And so here is how the Passover was to be done and instituted when the Jews were still in the land of Egypt. Okay? So chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year to you.'" This is a brand new beginning for the Jews. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to its according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb," that would not have been the case for the Hubbard house, "let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of its blood, put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, barbecue. And with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled with any water, but roasted in the fire. And so he goes on to say, you know, eat it all the way up. I'm not going to get into those details. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And like I told you guys before, that's the first mention of fast food in the Bible. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Okay? So there we have a quick picture, the instructions of how God wants this feast done. So let's just go over a couple of things. This one here is the biggest day of the year for the Jews. We do a Passover Seder here. We call it a speed Seder, a mini one here. But it was a day that the Jews were to remember. So what we read in Leviticus was the instructions. Don't forget what we did back in Egypt. Do that every year. Never forget this. This will be something you continue to do. And so for several thousand years, they continue to do that. Amazing. So we are told in verse 3, they take it on the 10th day, a male lamb, perfect, spotless, no fault, no blemish. The Jews keep that lamb, set it apart, where it gets inspected repeatedly to make sure there's nothing wrong with that little lamb, so it would then be worthy of a sacrifice. Then, once it has been proven worthy, if you will, on the 14th day, they are to kill that perfect lamb, breaking none of its bones, put the blood on the doorposts of the house, so the angel of death would pass over that house, go to the next one looking for that. So it was to be totally consumed, nothing left until the morning, a complete sacrifice, nothing to be allowed to decay. We've learned, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing picture. On the 10th day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Inspection began. The lamb was chosen, set apart right there on what we call that, you know, Palm Sunday, if you will. The people acknowledged that Jesus was the lamb, so he was chosen. For the next several days, Jesus was questioned over and over. He was questioned by Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod. He was examined. Each one of them kept saying, I find no fault in this man. It was important that they said that. That was the inspection of our lamb, the Lamb of God. Once the final inspection took place, Jesus, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed for you and for me. He fulfilled that picture. On the 14th day at twilight, just as everyone was killing their Passover lambs, Jesus was on the cross for you and for me. What an amazing picture when we look at it. So then, just as Exodus said, Jesus was taken down. They didn't leave him there. At other times, they would leave criminals on the cross for weeks, for the birds to come and eat them and people to see it and all of that kind of stuff. But Jesus, it was completely consumed. The price for the sins of the world was now paid. Now by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. And the angel of death will pass over us because we've inherited eternal life. You get the picture. So now then, that's not the end of the picture. Jesus coming off the cross, put into a tomb. Something happened a few days later. Do you remember what it is? He rose from the dead. So now, it's interesting that he rose on the day after the Sabbath. Remember, they took him down saying, we got to do it quickly because the Sabbath is coming. So that took place on the day after the Sabbath. So turn back to Leviticus now, chapter 23, and let me show you something. In verse 9, it tells us, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, this is what we just read a moment ago, you reap its harvest, And you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the first day after the Sabbath. So this takes place on that Sabbath day, if you will, in the midst of that Passover celebration. So it's interesting, that took place on Sunday. So this didn't just get kind of pulled out of the air, if you will. Interestingly enough, Jesus had explained this on many, many occasions, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of men. On the third day, they would rise him up. They were exceedingly sorrowful. He didn't say on the fourth day or the second day or the fifth day. So Jesus fulfilled the Passover, and then he fulfilled the feast of the first fruits. So there's the first of the first fruits, which is called in Hebrew Bikurim. So that's the day right after the Passover. They wait until that day after, so a Sunday after the Shabbat. They bring in their wave offering, and they bring it to the priests. And it was a time for the recognition of the barley harvest. This would be the first of the first early first fruits of the harvest season. So they would bring in like a little sheaf of kind of green barley, and they would bring it to the priest, and everyone would thank God for the barley harvest. They would be thanking him for this green sheaf, saying, "This is the first of the first fruits. We're looking forward to a successful crop." And they would wave it. And so it would be an amazing picture. So interestingly enough, you guys, Jesus would be like that grain. Remember, he even said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die? He was referring to this. So Jesus not only fulfilled Passover, he fulfilled Bikurim, because he was the first of the first fruit of those who were raised from the dead. So Jesus became that first fruit, if you will, offering of the Feast of the First Fruits. So Jesus, on that Sunday, right after Passover, would raise from the dead. He would stand before God, and all the people waved, if you will. He was literally waved in front of the people, in front of God. And so just as he was killed on Passover, he was raised on Bikurim, the first one to ever raise but never die again. Okay, other people were raised from the dead, but they died again. So they didn't get a resurrected body. Paul, amazingly, put this all together in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to what he said. He says, "But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead," and listen to this, "and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Where do you think he pulled that word first fruits from? From the first of the first fruits of Bikurim. Okay, so you tracking with me so far right now? So in the Exodus, there are many crazy stories, and that brings us to what I needed to show you today. So we're following the line. We have Passover, early first fruits, Bikurim. So now then, as you know, God did deliver the Jews back in the Exodus, where you guys are, or back in Leviticus and Genesis, Exodus, where we are. He did deliver them. They did apply the blood. They did get the Passover. When they got into the land, they began to celebrate Bikurim. So then, after this particular Passover, 50 days later, something happened for the Jews after their deliverance from Egypt. So, back to Exodus again, only now we're going to chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, okay? And I'm just going to have to hop around a little bit, because I want you to get the main part of this picture. So in Exodus 19, check it out. Verse 1, we'll start there and we'll skip around a little bit here. "Now in the third month," this would be early in the third month, so after, you know, that deliverance out of Egypt, "after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come into the wilderness of Sinai." This is after they crossed through and all of that, camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain, and Moses went up to God, And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nations. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He gives them some other instructions, but I want you to skip down to verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning. There's that third day thing again. Interesting. Does it sound familiar? That there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with the Lord, to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in what? Fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And it is there that Moses receives the law of God, carved into stone by the finger of God. He comes down, and it's an amazing thing. He comes down with these two tablets of stone. What a beautiful picture. So let's notice a couple of things about this visitation before we move forward. It tells us that it took place in the third month. However, Jewish tradition says that it was, even though it took place in the third month, we have the beginning of the first month at the Passover, and the Jews have done their math, and they say that it was 50 days later Moses received the law of God, 50 days after that first Passover. So it was time to give to, you know, God, his chosen people, the instructions on exactly how to live a life that would please him. Up until then, they didn't know, you guys. They knew of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they didn't really know, how do we worship him? What does he expect from us? And so God gives them the law. He gives them the instructions on how to live to please him. So 50 days after the first Passover, the law was given, you know, the great covenant of the law, the rules that God gave them. All the people were gathered together, okay? Verse 10 tells us that God instructs Moses to tell the people to get ready for a visit from God, to prepare themselves for this visit. Verses 16 through 18 tell us that on the third day there was thundering, lightning. God descends in fire, a thick cloud, the mountain shakes, and the presence of the Lord visited the people to do something, to confirm the covenant. You with me so far? You tracking with me now? Okay. To them, it was a new covenant of a relationship with God. God wants to sign for us to enter into a covenant, a contract with him, that we will be his people. He will be our God, and he gave us the instructions. So, incredible signs and wonders testified that Israel was in the presence of God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there for that one? A trumpet sound so loud you could even hardly stand it. The mountain shaking. The mountain's smoke. You can see fire, but it's not on fire. It's the presence of God. The Jews call that the Shekinah, the glory, the presence of God was on that mountain. Sadly, even with all of that, you guys, the Jews are looking at it going, wow, Moses says, don't come up here. I'll go up. You don't even come near the mountain. Don't touch it. If you touch it, you'll die. So while Moses is up there, guess what happens? The Jews down below, they start thinking, well, Moses has been gone for a long time. You know, it's been, you know, 40 days. We haven't seen him. We don't even know if the dude's still alive. And so they say, hey, Aaron, you know, make us a god to take us back. And so Aaron and the Jews make the golden calf incident. You remember that story, okay? So when Moses comes down from the mountain carrying the two tablets of stone because he hears this party going on, there's the Jews running around doing crazy things, you know, some people, orgies and stuff going on, right? And so Moses drops the two tablets of stone, the first man to ever break all 10 in one moment. And then he gives the instructions, I want everyone who did this to be killed. The Levites rise to the occasion, and on that day, 3,000 people were killed. Can you imagine? Great time of celebration to a great time. What in the world just happened here? So the law given, we're told in the Bible, the law kills, and certainly it did on that particular day. So in chapter 32, it tells us 3,000 people were killed. So now then, back over to the Leviticus, okay? Back over to Leviticus 23. And I'm going quickly because I want to spend some time at the end putting this all together for you. Leviticus 23, we left off at verse 14. Now we come to verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count. How many days? Okay. Verse 16 says, count how many days? 50 days. Are you with me? To the day after the 7th Sabbath or Shabbat. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. Now, understand, during Passover, only unleavened bread can be eaten. Now you can eat leavened bread, okay? So, they shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. These, or they, are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, we said, we read first fruits earlier. Yes, that was called the early first fruit. This is the latter first fruits. Check this out, okay? You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year. And he gives the instructions of the lamb that is going to be killed. You know, they shall be burnt offerings with the grain offering. Verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. You shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in your dwelling throughout your generations. So when you reap the harvest of your land in the future, after this day, you shall not wholly reap its corners. And it gives the idea of the glean, you know, how to God's idea of how to leave the outer edges for others to do this. So now, the Jews move from Passover to first fruits, early first fruits. Bikurim is what that means. And now they moved into, when they get into the land, you are to establish a secondary Bikurim, secondary early first fruits. The Jews now call it Shavuot. In Hebrew, that's what it's called. It is also, my Bible calls it the Feast of Weeks. That may be what yours says on the little highlight thing there. Why? Because count 7 weeks later, okay? Because it takes place 7 weeks, so or 50 weeks, or 50, excuse me, days. So the Greek-speaking Jews and many of the, you know, non-Jewish Christians, 50 in Greek is penta. That's where we have the Pentagon. You know, it's a five-sided building and all that kind of stuff. So it became then, Pentecost to much of the early church, 50, taking it from the Greek terms. It's also called Bikurim, but it's called the latter first fruits. So the first fruits is barley. Now this fruit, you're to bring wheat. So it is now the time for the wheat offering to be raised, okay? So this one is observed in a much bigger way. In fact, it's one of the 3 main feasts that every Jewish male was supposed to go up to Jerusalem. This was one of them, all right? This was one of them that they were supposed to come back for, along with Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. So this feast is a time of thanksgiving. So they're doing a couple of things. They thank God for the early barley harvest. Thank you, Lord. And now they're waving their wheat, early little green wheat, because now there's going to be a long summer where the wheat harvest will grow. So they're saying, Lord, we thank you for this first little bit of fruit. And Lord, we are looking forward to a great harvest to come. And so that's what this is all about. So, isn't this interesting what we are learning here? Now then, since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, they can't go up to the temple and bring their offering anymore. So the Jews now, even on, you know, this day, even at synagogues all around the world, even the little one out here in Ramona, they will read Exodus 19 through 20, the ones that we were just looking at, where God gave the law to Moses. They will read Ezekiel that describes the glory of God by Ezekiel's description. They also read the book of Ruth. So you guys think you guys got it bad. These guys read a ton of stuff on a Sunday morning, right? And they read it by scrolls. Trust me. I think I told you guys I saw that done when we were in Israel where I'm trying to get some sleep in the airport and a rabbi comes in there and he reads the whole scroll of Esther while I'm trying to sleep out loud, singing. And so they read the whole book of Ruth. Why? Because it takes place, the story of Ruth takes place during the spring harvest. Remember, she went out and gleaned from the gleaning that we just talked about right here, okay? So now then, you got the idea. This is the day, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the Passover, the day when the Jews celebrate, to this day, they celebrate the giving of the law, when God gave the law and Moses received it on Mount Sinai. We want to celebrate this. Let's read about the Torah. Let's read about the day that God gave us the law. Are you tracking with me so far? Now, what in the world does that have to do with us as Christians? All right, turn to the book of Acts chapter 1, where we're going to go first. Acts chapter 1. So now we flip all the way over to the New Testament book, and let's see what this has to do with anything for you and for me, okay? Acts chapter 1, let's begin at verse 4. Now, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them, this is after his death, burial, he rose on the early Bikurim, you with me so far, the first fruits of the early harvest, Jesus the first one to be raised from the dead, you tracking? And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall. There's a promise. He didn't say you might or you could. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, Lord, is this now when you're going to conquer Rome? He's going, what is with you people? And he said to them, listen, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But back to what I want to talk to you about, guys. You will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that is the word E-P-P-I, to come upon, to overflow, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. So, let's put this all together. Jesus prepares to depart. He was killed on Passover, in the tomb, raised, if you will, just like he said that he, you know, would be. Only he is raised at the early first fruit. He has paid the price for the sin of mankind. which has rebuilt the ability for sinful man, me, you, to have our sin forgiven and to enter into a relationship with God. He took care of the fact that we had broken the law that God had handed down to Moses, through Moses, to the Jews, to you and to me. The perfect way that God says, this is how you will approach me. I can't do it, Lord. I break it every day. I mean, it doesn't take me long to break any of those laws. I mean, just getting out of bed anymore is difficult without breaking it, right? So God gave the law to them. And he said, if you will do this, you will live. But he never gave them the power or the ability to do what he asked them to do. In essence, guys, in all reality, set them up for failure, which is a good thing. He said, here's how it is that you will live to please me. But I know you can't do it because you don't have the power. So I want you to try really hard so that when you fail, you will ultimately cry out and say, God, I can't do this. And God will say, exactly, let me do it for you. So Jesus tells this group now to prepare themselves for a visit from God. Don't leave Jerusalem. You stay here. Why? Because all the people were gathered together at that time for a feast. What feast would that be? The Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Pentecost. Jesus then ascends up into heaven. The disciples stand there going, wow, did you see that? He just rose up into the clouds. An angel comes up onto them and says, guys, wipe the drool off your chin, close your mouths. You know, what did he tell you to do? Okay, he said to go to Jerusalem. So look at verse 12. So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they entered, they went up into an upper room where they were staying. Gives the name of all the guys that were there, okay? So tells the group of men that went there. So they go up into an upper room, and they begin to prepare themselves for what? They didn't know the promise of the Father, so they just knew it's going to be a visit from God. You with me so far? Okay. So they start praying. They start worshiping. Now go to chapter 2. Let's see something here. Chapter 2. When the day of... Are you there yet? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of... And one sat upon... There's that word api again... each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here now, they are waiting for this visit from God. They prepare themselves. They go up, and God visits his people. God shows up. Look what happens. The presence of God comes down on that upper room. The place is shaken with a mighty wind. Fire comes down from heaven. Is this sounding vaguely familiar to you? Fire comes down. The people in that upper room are given, if you will, a message from God. They begin to speak languages that they did not know, which would be used outside, because people were there from all over the known world at that time. Jews came from all over the place that began speaking in different languages. They heard these guys speaking in languages. We understand what they're saying. It wasn't, they were not being given messages. They were praising and glorifying God. They heard them speak that language in their own, with their own ears, in their own language. So they're going, this is crazy. This is awesome. People there could hear these things. They received what Jesus called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't care what you grew up with. Okay? I grew up in the first Christian church. We never talked about this stuff. I don't care what you call it. The Bible calls it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the api experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon you, filling you with power and ability to be able to be a witness for the Lord. It gives us power. Along with that power came the gifts of the Spirit. One of them meaning being able to speak in this unknown language. Now, Paul gets into that later. That's for a different Bible study. Suffice it to say, power, gifts of the ministry for the sake of ministry, not to glorify themselves to say, look at how strong I am, look at all these crazy things I can do, but to minister, to serve God. These gifts were not toys to play with, they were tools to work with. Does that make sense, guys? So, Peter then comes out, and he rolls out into the street. The people are going, these people are drunk. Listen to that. This is a manifestation of alcohol. He comes out, he goes, guys, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, I know that in our culture, that doesn't mean anything, okay? Peter says, that's not what it is. This is the promise of the Father that he told us was going to happen. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, look what it says. Flip over to 2:37. Now, when they heard this Bible study that Peter does, it's amazing. I encourage you to read it later. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says to them in verse 28, or excuse me, 38. Peter said to them, let me give you some simple instructions. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, meaning those Jews that were there, to their children, Jewish children, and guess to who else? To all who are far off. Are we afar off from Israel? So is it for us? You bet it is. As many as the Lord our God will call. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, look what it says. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, how many people were saved? 3,000 souls were added to them. So I want you to catch this. I want you to see how this all beautifully comes together. Jesus tells them, I want you to prepare for a visit from God. They are in an upper room. Just as Moses told the people, prepare for a visit from God. Moses goes up to a mountain, to an upper area. These guys come up to the upper room. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us it was the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. The same day that the law was given to the Jews, where they celebrate the giving of the law, and that's why they were there in Jerusalem, to establish that covenant with the Jewish people. On this day, another new covenant gets instituted. 50 days after, instead of the giving of the law, God says, now I'm going to give you the Spirit to give you the power to keep that law. Now you're going to receive the power and ability. A new covenant established. One was the law. This one is now called grace. The new covenant of grace. God wanted a love relationship with his people. He wanted to establish this new covenant so that they would be able to say, Lord, I can't do this. And he says, I know you can't do it. That's why I need you to come to me. I will move in through my Spirit, and I will now give you the power and the ability to do what I've asked them to do and what I've asked you to do. So that now meant the former covenant now became the old covenant, the law that no one could keep, and, well, except Jesus. He's the only one that could keep it. He kept it perfectly. Now God would give us, to all who will believe, a new heart, put his law into that heart, where before the law was written on a tablet of stone, now he writes it on the tablet of our heart, giving us the desire to keep it, not because we have to, but because we desire to. He moves in, gives us the power to do what he's asked us to do. So when God visited them on that Pentecost, it was just like the first visit. Very interesting. Shaking. Fire. Signs and wonders. So incredible were these signs and wonders that people once again testified that this has got to be the presence of God. Surely God has visited this place. I can't imagine how amazing that one would have been. The first one would have been radical. This one would have been radical. This time, however, the love of God and that one back there, Moses told the people, don't even come near this mountain. I'm going up. Only one of us goes up. Everybody, you stay outside those boundaries of this mountain. You come near, you'll be killed. This time, Peter says, come near and listen to this story. This time, he draws them. When the law was given, 3,000 people were killed. When the new covenant of grace was given, 3,000 people were redeemed. What a different picture. The law kills. Grace gives life. Jesus gives life. Do you see this picture? Now then, the sad part is this. To this day, when the Jews celebrate Pentecost, as they will today, many gather together today, they read the first chapter of Ezekiel. The prophet has a vision, the presence of God coming down to visit. And in fact, in Ezekiel 1:4, it says this, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. Brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire." Wind, cloud, fire, when God showed up for Ezekiel, that's why the Jews read it, because it's like it was on Mount Sinai. And so, amazingly enough, unfortunately, during Ezekiel's lifetime, he saw something else take place. Not only did he see the presence of God, Ezekiel saw the presence of God depart from the temple, because the Jews continued to worship idols. And in verse 18 and 19, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple, stood over the cherubim. Cherubim lifted their wings, mounted up from the earth in my sight. They went out, the wheels were beside them, stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of Israel was above them. East gate went over to the Mount of Olives and up and out." And isn't it interesting that when Jesus returns, he will return to the Mount of Olives, go back through the east gate. He will go the exact way that he departed. Soon after Ezekiel's prophecy, or this vision that he saw the Lord depart, the temple was destroyed in that first destruction. And so the Jews to this day will pray something. To this day, they will pray, knowing Ezekiel's vision. They will get together and they will cry out and they will ask and they will say, "Lord, we pray for the return of your presence. God, you departed. When will you come back? We pray for your return, O Lord." Sadly, 2,000 years ago, on that Pentecost Sunday, Jesus did return. He was standing there in their midst. And the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, did come down upon the people. But what's even sadder is that even Jesus, that physical representation, he was there, and they said, "No, we don't believe this. We don't believe it." Even though they saw him raised from the dead afterwards. But they witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And soon after that, many missed that because they didn't recognize that that was something that was from God for the most part. Soon after that Pentecost, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD for the last time. It's never been rebuilt. Okay? So today, do you get this picture? Do you see why Pentecost is such an important day for us as Christians? The church was birthed on Pentecost Sunday. The church began on Pentecost Sunday. No wonder the early church has said, we need to celebrate this day. It's an important day. This is the day that the church began. And so today, do we still have the presence of God dwelling amongst us? You better believe we do. You better believe we do. Most of the world is missing that. They don't see it. They don't see what you and I get to see on a daily basis. Don't miss the fact that Jesus is here. Don't be blind like they are or were to his presence. He loves you, and he wants to fill you with himself. He wants to allow you to experience this new covenant that he has given to you, where your sin has been paid for. Our sin has been paid for. He paid the price, and all he says is, now all I ask you to do, Rob, is just believe. Trust me in this, and I'll write my law on your heart. Now, let me give you guys one more thing to ponder on. I would tell you too, by the way, ask him for that power. If you feel powerless, ask him for it. Lord, I need the power of your Spirit. If you promise a baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you've never experienced that, and you're saying, I need power to live my Christian life, I feel weak, I feel wimpy, If you need those gifts of the Spirit, ask Him for it. He loves to give it to you. Let me just tell you something. Today, then, now, the spring feasts are done. With this, it's over, okay? So Passover is a picture of something. Redemption. Redeeming the Jews, Jesus redeeming us. You with me? The early first fruits is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that first one to be raised from the dead. The latter harvest is the beginning that began 2,000 years ago on that Pentecost Sunday. Now we go through a long summer of the wheat growing and then being harvested. Then we come to the fall feast, the first one being Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. Then, that's my shofar imitation. Actually, it should be, but I can't blow one, okay? So, isn't it interesting that Pentecost ends and there's no feast in the summer? The wheat harvest, a time where it's time to harvest it in before the trumpet blasts and the people are taken up in tabernacles to be with the Lord forever. Even the feasts are a picture of what's yet to come. So the question, I guess, is that if the summer harvest were to end today, and you know, if Jesus were to return today, or, man, if you were to go to be with Him today, are you ready to meet Him? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, who kept the law perfectly for you and for me and then died for our sin? Have you put your faith in Him? If you were to die today, would you be ready to go and meet Him? Only you can answer that question. If not, why not do it on Pentecost Sunday and be the first fruits of the latter harvest? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your amazing grace, this amazing picture that You gave us. Even just the feasts themselves, what an amazing picture, God. You did everything perfectly according to plan. Everything was a fulfillment of something You had already spoken. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that has not yet made that decision, just looking at Your word today, we can clearly see no coincidence takes place. We are here today not by accident, but by Your divine providence. So if you're here today and you've never made that decision, right where you're sitting, just say, Jesus, I can clearly see, made perfect sense, You are real. I want You to come into my life. I'm asking You to do that. Forgive me today. In Jesus' name, amen.